In the house where I grew up, out front, there were three trees. But those trees were so close to one another that when you stood in the road and looked towards the house, you would think that it was only one tree, one huge tree that you couldn't even put your arms around. But if you got up close and examined it more closely, you would see, oh yeah, these are three trees. They've just grown together to now look like one huge tree. Well, as trees can grow close together, that from a distance they may look like just one tree. So Satan's tempting and God's gracious work can stand so close together that it looks like one action, one thing, one event in our life. But in reality, Satan has his purpose in bringing temptation. But God has his purpose in allowing Satan to bring that temptation. Therefore, let's look up close this morning. Let's look a little bit more carefully at this situation, that we may be able to discern the purpose of a loving God and allowing his people to be sifted as wheat by the devil. Well, the first reason that God lets his people be buffeted by Satan is to test them, to try their faith. The devil tempts in order to deceive us. But God lets us be tempted to test the genuineness of our faith. The Apostle Peter says, "These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." Like gold that has to be put through the refiner's fire so that all the impurities are burned up, and then the gold becomes much more valuable. So our faith in Christ at times must go through the refiner's fire so that our faith then is purified. It is made perfect. The Apostle James puts it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." James, you've got to be kidding. And consider it joy when I face trials? Yes, consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Like an exterminator comes to your house to eliminate the bugs in the house. Our faith is not perfect. Our faith still has kind of spiritual bugs in it. So God sends the exterminator. And sometimes that's even the evil one, to purify, make genuine our faith, to remove those spiritual bugs from our life of faith. This is God's way. It's not just God's way with us. It's been God's way from the very beginning of time. He did it with Job. He did it with Abraham. You remember the story. God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and go to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him. And Abraham did what he was told. It's interesting in that passage. It says that Abraham got up early in the morning to take his son. What can we perceive about that little phrase early in the morning? You think it was because Abraham was, oh, I'm just so looking forward to this? No. When you get up early in the morning, many times it's why? Because you haven't slept at all at night. Because something's been bothering you. Something's on your mind. The scripture says Abraham got up early and took Isaac to Mount Moriah, trusting the word of God. And God responds. He says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God tested the Israelites. He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, but then he took them into the desert. And he allowed them to be afflicted in the desert. He allowed them to be afflicted because God's purpose was to teach the Israelites that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, temptation has a way of revealing what's really in our hearts. It reveals good things. It reveals bad things. It reveals bad things like King David's lust. But it also reveals good things like King David's repentance. It reveals bad things like Peter's self-confidence. But temptation also reveals good things like Peter's humility. The Israelites supposedly had great faith. But if you notice and you read those passages, they had great faith as long as their provisions held out. But when all the provisions were gone, when there was no water, when there was no food to eat, then many of them cried, "We were better off in Egypt. Come on, let's go back to Egypt. Don't you remember the onions and the leeks and the tomatoes and the cantaloupes and the watermelons? All those things we had in Egypt. But God has brought us out here to die." God tested their faith. Some of their faith, some of those people, their faith was proved to be genuine. Others, it was proved to be fake. God did this with Job. He did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it to all the saints in the past. He's doing it to you. And he'll do it to those who come after us. The great theologian Augustine said, "He who is not tempted is not tested." And if you ain't tested, you're not a son of God. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says? God disciplines those what? Thank you. He disciplines those he loves. God allows temptation that we may really know who we are and that we may really know who Christ is. God allows his children to be tempted to keep them from pride. Pride crept into the angels at one time, and many of them were cast to the earth. Pride crept into the lives of the apostles. They all disputed one day which of them was the greatest. And then Peter says, "Jesus, I'll never forsake you. I'm going to stay right there by your side and I'm going to protect you." Oh, the pride, the self-confidence of Peter. Of course, we know what happened there. Like weeds that grow in a garden, that then choke out the flowers and the good plants. Pride can choke out our faith in Christ. So God works against pride. He works to eliminate pride in our life. The Apostle Paul, we've already seen this morning. Apostle Paul, academically off the charts. Spiritually off the charts. The Holy Spirit takes him to heaven. Shows him what's going on in heaven. But the sin that still remained in Paul's heart then had a tendency to make Paul proud of what he had accomplished and what he knew, because he was better than everybody else. So what did the scripture say that God did, what Jesus Christ did to eliminate the pride in Paul's heart? Jesus Christ commanded Satan, over here, torment this man. A thorn in the flesh. Paul says it was a messenger of Satan, but he also says God sent him. And he said God sent him. He sent this messenger of Satan to torment me, to empty me of pride, so that I would not be depending upon myself, but that in all things I would depend upon Jesus Christ. That's why I rejoice in weakness. You know, I have to admit, I'm not there yet. I think very few people get there, that they actually rejoice in their weakness. They rejoice in persecutions. They rejoice in hardships. But Paul understood himself. And he understood what was going on in his heart. That he had a tendency to be proud and to depend upon himself now. But the love of Christ would not let him go, would not let him continue in that situation. So Christ sends a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to keep Paul humble. Peter had a tendency to be proud as well. Self-confidence that though all the other disciples would leave Jesus, Peter would never do that. Jesus said to Peter, 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 so affectionate, you see. Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And Peter, I'm going to allow it to happen. Now, how did that situation turn out? Satan has come before the throne of Christ and is asked to sift Peter as wheat. In other words, to really give him a difficult time. And Christ, understanding Peter and loving Peter, knows that Peter has a tendency to self-righteousness, to self-confidence. So how does that situation turn out? Well, we know that Peter got sifted pretty good, didn't he? But what was the fruit of it? Listen. In our passage this morning, Peter says, in his great mercy. In his great mercy. Don't miss that. That's the fruit of Jesus letting Satan sift and trouble Peter. Peter's no longer depending upon himself. He no longer has this self-righteousness, this self-confidence. Instead, his estimation of the grace and the mercies of God are increased. In his great mercy. Four little words, powerful testimony. In his great mercy. No longer is there any confidence in Peter's ability to withstand the evil one. Now Peter understands that he must stand in Christ if he is going to have to face the evil one. You see, you cannot really put a high price on grace until the Holy Spirit begins to empty you of pride. If your estimation of who you are is going up, well, then your estimation of who Christ is coming down. But Jesus loves you enough not to let that happen. He will not give up his glory to another. He will not allow you to worship yourself, which is idolatry. So to deal with pride in your life, he sends a messenger of Satan. Peter goes on to say that the reason that these trials have come upon the people was ultimately to produce praise to God. Verse 7, these have come, meaning these trials, these temptations, these have come that faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why are you saved? You ever really think about it? Why are you saved? Why are you saved? Why are you saved? Why? Why did God choose you to be saved? You weren't doing everything right. You had no righteousness of your own to present to Him. He didn't really need you. He wasn't lonely. So why did He save you? Well, Paul answers that question in the first chapter of Ephesians. The reason that you have been saved is to praise God for His grace. The reason that you have been saved from your sins is to praise God for His grace. You see, there is this direct correlation between one's understanding of their weakness and their sinfulness, their spiritual poverty, and the width and the depth and the length of God's love. As you fall out of love with yourself, you fall in love with Christ. As your self-confidence dies, your confidence in Christ rises. What you having for lunch today? Anybody going to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Well, we've all had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And we really don't think that much about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But if you hadn't had anything to eat for 4 or 5 days, I bet you would think that that's the best thing in the whole world. Right? Satan comes in to torment you. He comes in with a thorn in the flesh. He comes into your life to sift you as wheat. Christ takes what Satan does and brings something good out of your life. And the only way that you're going to realize that is that when you realize you really need that spiritual peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Two people go to pray. Two people go to church. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. One who is looked upon by the community as being a righteous man. The other is looked upon as a great sinner. They both go to church. The Pharisee prays, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. I do all these great things. I must be a great person." Tax collector says, "Lord, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinful man." That's where the Holy Spirit is taking you. You see, we're all Pharisees. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like old bad Joe. But the Holy Spirit is not going to leave us there. Holy Spirit is going to lead us to confess, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinful man." And because Satan is the servant of Jesus Christ, Christ sends him to torment you, to bring your self-confidence, your pride down, in order that your confidence in Christ would grow. Lastly, I say lastly, but there are many other lessons to be learned, but this will be the last one for today. God allows His children to be tempted so that then they can minister to other people and comfort others who are going through the same distress. Peter was allowed to be buffeted by Satan so that you would be the recipients of Peter's lesson. Luke chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, get this. Jesus tells Peter, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And then Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now notice that Peter actually fell into the temptation, right? Yes, he did. But even as he fell into the temptation, his faith was genuine. It was true. "But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now listen. "And when you have turned back," in other words, when you have repented, when you're back on your feet, "Peter, you go and strengthen your brothers." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm going to allow these things to happen to you. I'm going to allow Satan to torment you. One, because I'm going to deal with your self-confidence and your pride in yourself. But another reason, Peter, that I'm going to allow these things to happen to you is so that once you have recovered, once you have repented, you sit down and write in order to comfort others who are going through similar situations. And when you have turned back, you strengthen your brothers." After Peter had fallen, he goes on then to write our passage this morning. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy. Paul, likewise, similar situation. Paul faced a great deal of temptation. So when he recovers, when he repents, what does he write? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, the God of comfort who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." Paul is saying that God has comforted them in their trials. So now what they have learned about God's faithfulness, they're going to teach others so that others would be comforted as they go through similar trials. Suppose you wanted to go on a jungle safari, okay? You've never been, so you really don't know what to expect. You've read the brochure, but you really don't know what's around every bend and every turn in the road. Now, do you want your pastor to lead you? He's never been. He doesn't know what's going on. No. What do you need? You need a pro. You need somebody who has been there. You need somebody who has already experienced these things, who knows what's up around the bend. You need someone who has already been buffeted by Satan to comfort you while you are undergoing the same kind of trials. It is the saint who has fought with temptation that is best fit to lead others through the seasons of assault by the evil one. He who has been buffeted by Satan, he who has felt the claws of the roaring lion who is looking for someone to devour, he is the one who is best fitted to comfort you and help you. So after you have been sifted as wheat, you go and strengthen your brothers and sisters. After you have repented and turned back to Christ, then you go and you counsel and you comfort and you help those who are going through similar situations. My friends, God has promised to work all things to His glory and to your good. As He conforms us into the image of Christ, God is going to develop in us the very humility of Christ. The very love that Christ had for the Father is going to be worked in us. And strange as it seems, it's part of God's plan to use the schemes of the evil one to accomplish God's gracious purposes for your life. God uses sin sinlessly. God uses sin sinlessly to conform you to the image of Christ. By this, you see, he makes a mockery of what the devil is trying to do. And though God commands that we take our stand against the wiles of the devil, yet God at times allows us to fall into those wiles of the devil. But he does it for his glory and for your good. And when we find ourselves within striking distance of the fangs of that old serpent, let us humble ourselves and thank God our Father for His loving protection over us. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,